Our scripture reading comes to us this morning from the Gospel of Mark. We'll be reading from the third chapter of Mark, a text that's familiar to many of us and yet invites us to see this world the way that Jesus saw this world. We'll be reading from Mark 3, beginning in verse 31. Let's listen together to God's word to us. Then Jesus' mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. Now a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, that person is my brother and sister and mother." Will you pray with me? God, you who looked upon us, even in our sinfulness, and called us your children, give us courage to seek you for healing, that we might step forward in service to your name. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a pleasure to be with you. I'm thankful to your session for the kind invitation to share with you this reflection on God's word on such an important service in the life of this church, 10 years after the tragedy of 9/11. My wife Ruth and I worked for 10 years in Peru, a nation in Latin America, well acquainted with political terrorism. For 17 years, that nation knew the violence of the Shining Path Liberation Army and the battle that went night after night for so many families, many Presbyterian families, who did not know when the knock on the door came at night who would be there and what the consequences would be for their families. Because they and we live in a world that is so quick to draw lines between us, to separate us one from another. The property lines that separate what's mine from what's yours. The color line that I grew up with as a child in Dallas, Texas. Though I was too young to know what it meant, I knew that line, and I knew not to cross it. The bloodlines, think about it, in many cultural contexts, that tell you from the moment you're born who you can marry, how much you can make, and what you can do for the rest of your life. These are the lines that the world gives to us that separate us one from another. During the 10 years that Ruth and I worked in Peru before coming to my current position with Presbyterian World Mission for our General Assembly Mission Council, we had the opportunity to work with indigenous people in the highlands of Peru, folks who have a very different notion of community than you and I. You see, among Quechua-speaking people of the Andes Mountains of Peru, it's considered presumptuous to speak too often in the first-person singular form, to speak of I and me. And in fact, you don't hear 2- and 3-year-olds fight over "this is mine," because the understanding for those kids is "this is ours." It's not something you hear among our 2- and 3-year-olds, in fact, is it? But in that context, we learn some beautiful things. Quechua-speaking mothers say to their children continually, "What is it that you know, my child, that has not been given to you to know by your family, your ancestors, and your community?" All that we know is given to us, a gift from God through our families, through the communities that raise us, and through the wisdom of our ancestors. In fact, so sensitive is the Quechua-speaking ear to the nuance of community, that whereas in English we only have one pronoun for the singular, first-person singular form, I, in Quechua, to say we, that first-person plural pronoun, they have two forms. There's ñohaku, which is called the exclusive we. It's when I say to Greg, "Greg, let's go out for Mexican food," and we leave two guys in the lurch. Well, I've just formed a sense of community with Greg, but at the exclusion of someone else. So I've drawn a line that excludes them so that we can make community together, and we'll enjoy some great Mexican food after the service. That's the Nyohaku form. There's another word used for we in Quechua. That word is Nyohanchik. Nyohanchik is the inclusive we. It includes everyone, not only speaker and hearer, but everyone who hears that word. All are invited to step forward and be in community with the speaker. You know, when you translate the New Testament from Greek into Quechua, 92% of the times when Jesus says we, guess which form he uses? Nyohanchik. Well, I'll make a confession. I'm a Texan.
Okay.
It's okay, Stuart. I'm a Texan, and to translate this into Texan, I'd call this the divine y'all come. It's the beautiful word of God that invites all of us. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you did last night. It doesn't matter how ashamed you are of the way that you've messed up a lot of relationships in your life. It's the divine y'all come. Anyone who hears the word is invited to step forward and receive that free gift of grace in Jesus Christ. Nyohanchik is different. It is that inclusive we. It draws us all together. And that's the way that Jesus speaks in the words that we hear in the New Testament. You all know that in first century Palestine, that society was organized tightly around lines of clan and tribe and nationality. They had their share of religious zealots and terrorists, and yet Jesus somehow drew a circle that drew all of them together in an awkward and motley crew called the disciples, where he drew together the poor and the lame, the oppressed, loud and rambunctious children, sinful prostitutes, greedy collaborationist tax collectors, and even the terrorists of that day, the zealots. All of them were invited to set aside sin and to step into the circle of God's redeeming grace through Jesus Christ. Whoever does God's will, that person is my brother and my sister and my mother. In a moment, the gospel truth was revealed. The lines that the world sought to impose, separating people from each other, were erased. And the mission of Jesus Christ to redraw the world according to God's inclusive, grace-filled love was made clear. That's one of the primary tasks of the mission of Jesus Christ in the world today. Erasing lines of exclusion and welcoming all into God's joyful realm, where you never know who you're going to end up sitting next to. Look around you if you don't believe me. Folks you never would have anticipated having fellowship with are fellow heirs to the promise. Now, the work the Presbyterian Church sent Ruth and I to do for 10 years in Peru was a strange work. We had gone to strengthen the church, but we were doing that in a town about 11,000 feet up in the Andes Mountains. It was a city called La Oroya, Peru. It's known as the armpit of Peru. That's what the Peruvians say about it. It's a place that is so contaminated, so polluted, that 97.2% of the kids of that town have lead poisoning. You know, the tragic thing is, if those kids lived in a U.S. city like Darien, a fourth of them would be sent to the hospital immediately because their blood lead levels are so high as to be dangerous to their health. It's one of the most polluted places in the world, and each day 1,000 tons of toxic emissions pour out of a smelter. There's a large U.S.-owned smelter in that city, pours out that pollution over the city of La Oroya. It's a city of 11,000 kids. Each kid has a name and a story. The impact of that, though, is tragic because each year that a child lives in La Oroya, they can lose between 1 and 3 IQ points. We'll do the math, friends, for your own kids and grandkids. Andrew, my youngest, was 8 years old at the time when I first started traveling to La Oroya. And I thought, what would it mean for him to lose between 8 and 24 IQ points? Let's say he was average. My kid's not average now. But if he were, he would have lost up to a fourth of the intelligence that God gave him at birth. And no one has the right to take away any intelligence from my kid, from your kids, from any kids. And so that was a painful lesson we had to learn together. And it was Yolanda, a Catholic lay teacher, not a mother in the sense of the world, the way the world understands motherhood, biological giving of birth. But Yolanda had 11,000 kids in that city. She understood them as her children. And she understood the gospel truth better than I ever did, that all of La Roya's children were her children. She understood and had that mother's hope that La Roya can someday be Yohanchik, all of us together, responding to God's divine, y'all come. And it was amazing what, once we began to follow Yolanda's lead, how we sensed God moving among us as we prayed together, as we sought guidance in a very difficult situation, one of those situations in Latin America that could have turned towards violence, that could have turned towards terrorism in but a moment. And yet Yolanda, the archbishop of the Archdiocese of Huancayo, Pedro Barreto, a Jesuit who found out when he heard that we were Presbyterians, he said, "Thank God, you Presbyterians are the Jesuits of the Protestant world." I had no idea. But it was great news because the Presbyterian Church has this remarkable reputation around the world, people were coming to that common table that we were able to set up, and some remarkable things happened. A young woman from Columbus, Ohio, came on a short-term mission trip. She had dedicated her life. She was a pharmacist and had worked at the Poison Control Center in Columbus's Children's Hospital, a Presbyterian hospital in that city. She heard about the situation. She brought two lead care analyst kits, came down to La Roya, and did a free testing, screening of 100 kids. Well, 98 of them had lead poisoning, some of them in quite severe levels. She went back and she published an article about those findings in North American Toxicology. Any subscribers to North American Toxicology out there? I had never heard of it, but things hit the fan. It began to spread as all kinds of public health officials learned of what was going on in La Roya. Well, the results of that test parried $700 of Presbyterian mission funding through the One Great Hour of Sharing into a $470,000 full-blown environmental health study. St. Louis University, a Jesuit university in St. Louis, Missouri, and the CDC, Centers for Disease Control, came together to do the testing that we needed to find out what was really going on health-wise in La Roya. Well, that got scientific data to the table, and that's what mothers and fathers and city planners needed to be able to make good decisions for La Roya's kids. It started a tidal wave of movement. It was published in 500 U.S. newspapers, CNN, NPR reported on it, Christianity Today wrote about it. It was all over the press in the States. This was about 5 years ago. But thanks be to God, the Peruvian Supreme Court began to act. The Peruvian government began to enforce environmental law and went into negotiations with the company to bring down the lead levels and encourage the company to invest some of the $400 million profit that they gained each year to bringing down the lead levels. That process continues. It's not perfect right now. But thanks be to God, we see dialogue when there could have been violence and a loss of life. As we see that moving forward, the way that God has continued to bless Presbyterians in our own country to engage in that circle that Jesus Christ drew beginning in the first century, that circle of unmitigated grace, a place where all of us are invited to respond to God's y'all come and be part of what God is doing in this world. I learned that through Yolanda, who on one very cold evening sat together with a group of pastors high up. It's 11,000 feet. There's not a heated building in the city of La Roya, so you're always cold. We sat up there. It was about 8 o'clock at night, and a remarkable thing happened. One of the pastors who had traveled with us from Lima sat with us, and as he began to get a sense of how big an impact the lead poisoning was taking on the children. You all know the impacts of lead poisoning on children's cognitive development, their motor skills. So much of who they are as children of God is based on their ability to grow a healthy, normal life, into a healthy and normal life. And yet as the pastor began to realize what the impacts were on these children, he looked and gasped and said to us, "Brothers, imagine if these kids were our kids." But Yolanda didn't miss a beat. She said, "But Pastor, these are your kids." And suddenly the gospel truth was revealed to us. We, pastors, leaders in the faith, and we realized that Yolanda had taught us a precious lesson, that all of these kids were, in fact, our kids. But you know, to be honest, that's more than you and I can bear. It was more than we as pastors in that meeting could bear. The needs of the poor, those whose lives have been racked by violence, those who call out for justice and for freedom in their own lands. It's way too much. And do you ever get that need, if you're watching whether CNN or Fox News, to just turn off the television when you see the needs of the world projected into your own living room? We want to turn our back. We want to draw a line. We want to protect ourselves because it's just too much. But sisters and brothers, here's the good news. We're not alone. We're invited into God's Yohanchik, the divine y'all come, all of us together, because we don't do it alone. We do it with Yolanda, with the Archbishop of Huancayo, with folks we haven't even met yet, folks we never dreamed that we'd be associating with, and they're there ready to work with us in God's mission. And so the beautiful gift that our Presbyterian legacy, 174 years of mission history that unites us as Presbyterians, what a gift that is to us. We work today in places like Pakistan with a series of more than 100 schools that are providing education for children across Pakistan, including many young girls, opening up a way for them to have a hope for God's future. The way that the church continues to grow in Pakistan, the Presbyterian Church of Pakistan, is a remarkable testimony to the faithfulness not only of early mission years, but to continued support and prayer and involvement of Presbyterian congregations across this country of ours. Did you know that there are more Presbyterians in the Middle East than any other Protestant group? The largest Protestant church in the Middle East is the Evangelical Church, the Presbyterian Church that we founded in Egypt more than 130 years ago. That mission legacy continues, and we see those churches continue to grow and prosper and share their faith with neighbors, sometimes in places that you and I could never go, where we could never get a visa to share the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the heart of mission, sharing with others the life-saving knowledge that Jesus is Lord and invites us into that common space, that shared circle. But in the world that we live in, it's often difficult to make a space for that. I remember when I was in the highland city of Santa Barbara, a highland town in state of Huancavelica, high up in Peru's Andes Mountains. It's a place that was tormented by the terrorism for more than 17 years in Peru. And people in this town of Santa Barbara, an indigenous community, Quechua-speaking individuals, it was a place where every one of the 400 families that made up that community of Santa Barbara, each one of them had known in their own family the loss of from terrorism. Each family had lost at least one member to the political violence of those 17 difficult years. And people lived in permanent fear, not knowing if the knock on the door at night would bring government soldiers searching for collaborationists or terrorists from the Shining Path Liberation Army. That's how they lived for 17 years in that community. And so whatever those existing social differences and divisions before the terrorism began, you can bet that as that terrorism raged and the pressure that that placed on people, that divided the community and fractured the community. Because you see, my uncle may have given up your aunt and said when the government soldiers came in looking for the collaborationists, maybe my uncle pointed out your aunt and said, it wasn't my family, it was her family. And she was taken off and never heard from again in a place where human rights were hardly known. Well, in that context, a Presbyterian minister by the name of David Pumacawa taught me a lesson I'll never forget. He gathered a group of us. There was about 45 of us in worship that night, about 8 o'clock at night, again, a freezing night in the Andes Mountains. We were up at 14,000 feet at the community of Santa Barbara. And he took a Bible, and he opened it, and he placed it in the middle of the service, right there in the middle of our church, a small place. It was about a fourth as large as this sanctuary. He placed the Bible, and he instructed us all to get in a circle around the scriptures. So we did that. We all stood a little uneasily, because everybody had something that they could blame another family in that circle of. Everyone had lost someone due to an accusation, false or true. The social fractures dividing that community were palpable in the room. And as I stood there, I watched as David said, "What is the call of discipleship in Jesus Christ?" And everybody said, "To walk towards Jesus,
Right. He said, take a step towards Scripture. Take a step towards the Word of God. So we all took a step towards Scriptures. He said, where are you in relationship to your neighbor? And everybody said, we're a little closer. He said, the call of discipleship in this world of ours today is to take a step closer to Jesus every day of your life and realize that as you step closer to Jesus, you're stepping closer to your neighbor. Welcome to the family. And there were tears, and there were embraces, and the long and hard work of healing from the wounds of terrorism began on that day in that highland town in Peru. My prayer is that as this community, this part of the family of God, takes steps towards healing, may that healing propel you into greater service, to minister to children in Peru, to the young girls in Pakistan, to kids all over this world, recognizing, as Yolanda did, that those kids are our kids, that we're family in that circle of the mission of Jesus Christ. May God bless you.